podcast, listening. Bless you in Jesus' name.
You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
So I've titled my talk, Jesus is Enough. That's a good title, isn't it? That's really good truth that Jesus is enough. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So we're carrying on with Philippians chapter 3. And so let's just pray power on that. So Holy Spirit, wow, haven't we had a fantastic meeting so far? Wasn't the worship fantastic? You make me brave. Nicole, that's your song. It's fabulous. I've had a lovely time just feeling Jesus' presence. So we just welcome you again, Jesus. We honor you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the truth that you're enough. And we pray power on your word. Let it impact our hearts. Let freedom reign in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read it. Philippians 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is my favorite, and it titles this, The Priceless Value of Knowing Christ. And I thought that was just fabulous, so I stuck that on there. We're orientating our hearts this morning to Jesus and to who he is and what he did for us. So let's read that to get this together. So whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. At this moment, a little sigh of relief might be relevant for the guys. But moving on, Debs, don't lower the tone. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yeah. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Really important, isn't it? For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Oh, Jim. Yeah. Amen. Woohoo! Whoop, whoop. That's it. Another talk, Debs, don't go back to that talk. Sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things, and if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Amen. Amen, amen. So, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the context of that and then go into what I feel God's saying from that that he wants us to apply to our lives. Say it, Debs, don't spray it. So, the context is that there were, I can't necessarily say this word right, Judaizers, anyway, people who were Jews, who were insisting that to be saved, you had to be circumcised. They wanted to add to what Jesus had done on the cross. They said it wasn't enough. If you want to be right with God, you have to be circumcised. And Paul is in this chapter strenuously refuting a heresy, a terrible heresy. No human effort saves you. It's only relying on what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I'm going to talk about it in a bit more detail in a moment. I mean, this being saved is about a relationship with Jesus. And a relationship is two-way, yeah? If it's only one way, it's a pretty naff relationship, yeah? So there are things that we do in response to having a relationship with Jesus, in response to being saved. But the thing that saves you is what Jesus did on the cross, paying the price for every one of your sins, taking your sin into himself and giving you what you could not get in any other way, his righteousness, his purity, his holiness. And that means you can run straight into God's presence. I was really touched by, sorry, I don't know the twins well enough to know which one was which, but one of them, Phoebe, ran straight to Jackie and, you know, no fear, nothing, ran straight to Jackie and Jackie just grabbed her and picked her up. And that's a picture of the confidence you can have in your relationship with God because of Jesus. So I challenge you, if there is any sense of fear, reluctance, lack of comfortableness in your relationship with Jesus, with God, you're believing a lie. And you need to rely on and put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross and run in. So Paul himself was a Pharisee. He'd completely, fully obeyed the religious code. He'd been circumcised as a baby, but he had realized that none of his own attempts, none of his own efforts made him right with God. And he realized that every way we make an attempt to make ourselves feel that we're acceptable was rubbish. The only thing that saves you is relying on what Jesus has done, his sacrifice on the cross. So Paul considers every way worthless. Isaiah puts it this way. It says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's kind of like we have to get orientate our hearts right, that we take it off our imperfections and we place it on the perfection of Jesus, and we become completely orientated towards him rather than focusing on ourselves. And what Paul says is, he says this amazing, it runs through the whole thing, but he says, I consider everything else worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And what I want to think about just for a few minutes is what that really means, knowing Jesus. And I've got two daughters. One of them's in America, Sarah. She's a fantastic teacher. I'm incredibly proud of her. She just had the mud run yesterday, which is a huge thing she helps organize, where zillions of kids get involved and getting really dirty from the town of Oroville, and loads of adults, and they just want to make Oroville a come alive with the love of Jesus. But she's a brilliant teacher, and she does a talk on the School of Ministry about belief and what believing Jesus means and how it's actually not a mental assent. It's about putting your trust in a person. And I'm going to talk a similar lines in a way about knowing what it means to know Jesus, because in our society in the West, we tend to think of knowing as knowledge, and it's a sort of mental assent thing, rather than it's actually about, I know this person because I have a relationship with them, and I know who they are, and therefore I can rely on them. And so I want to talk about that, and my illustration actually is, it's going to embarrass her, but it's about talking about my other daughter, Sophie. So I know Sophie, she's going, I knew she would, because I know her. I know Sophie really, really well. I've known her for 26 years. I know what she's like. I know things like, I know that she doesn't like mornings. Boy, she doesn't like mornings. And we have that in common. I don't like them too. I know that she really loves films. And if you get her talking about them, you're in for about 2 hours of deep discussion where you just nod and you say, because all this passion just flows out of her. I know a lot about her. I know her. I know deeper things than that. I know that she really loves Jesus. I know that because I see it in the way she lives. I see it in the way her relationship with him is the most important thing to her. And she's really serious and passionate about it. And I know that she hears God really well. And because I know her like that, if she says to me something, I take notice. So if she says to me, like she says to me quite regularly, Mum, I really believe Jesus is really wanting to work in your biology teacher at school. So I really think we should be praying for him at the moment. So if she says that to me, I know she's heard Jesus. I think, okay, I need to do that. I need to really pray for the biology teacher, and I need to be looking to see what he's doing in my biology teacher at the school I work, because I know Sophie and I'm relying on what she says to me. Do you see what I mean? So when we talk about knowing Jesus, it's about having a personal relationship with him where you know who he is and you trust what he says, and that means you do what he says. You take his advice. You say, if that's what Jesus says it's got to be like, then that's what it's got to be like. If that's what Jesus says is important, that's what's important. If he says I need to do this, then that's what I'm going to do. Because I know him, I trust him, I'm going to do what he says. Can you hear what I'm saying? So often we say, and it's absolutely right, and this is what Paul's saying, there's nothing you can add to what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing. It's what he did on the cross that saves you. But as a response to that, being saved is a relationship with him, and you know him, and that means you get to know what's important to him, and you get to do what he says. Yeah? So knowing Jesus means that we take his advice and we follow it. Yeah? So that is why we say that when we're looking and seeing that people are saved, we're kind of expecting there to be evidence of a changed life, because your whole value system begins to change as you start to take on what Jesus says and you start to believe it and you start to rely on it. So in this instance that we're talking about here, it means I'm relying on and trusting in the truth that what Jesus did on the cross is enough for me. And if we really do that, guilt has to go. Shame has to go. You know those things where we start to burden ourselves with, I have to have prayed. I have to have prayed for several hours to make myself spiritual or something. No, prayer is fantastic because relationships are a two-way thing. You've got to have communication, but you don't do it to make yourself right with God. You bask in the rightness of that you have because of Jesus. Yeah? So we've got to orientate us. And so I'm really saying, you know, it's not about a head knowledge. It's, do you really know Jesus? Have you really trusted him? Have you really relied on what he did? because that's what knowing Jesus is. So for Paul, if you think about Paul, I think it's phenomenal that Paul was prepared to go against everything he had learnt from his culture, his family, his religion, his training, everything that Paul knew about how to make life work, how to make being right with God, you know, work. He ditched the lot. And he said, I've met Jesus, I know who he is, I'm relying on him and what he did for me. And that is knowing Jesus, yeah? It's knowing him with our hearts. So I want to challenge you. The enemy all the time is wanting to make you feel uncomfortable, reluctant, ill at ease in your relationship with God. Jesus is who we rely on. Jesus is who we focus on. It's what Jesus did that saves us. Yeah? Everything else is a response to that. So I was thinking about that. And if Jesus is what saves us and nothing else makes us right with God, I want to look at what we sometimes do, how we sometimes deal with sin in our lives. Okay? And I've got two ways I want to focus on today. How we deal with our wrongs. Minimizing it, it's only this big. Or maximizing it, making it so huge. Either way is wrong because we want to give everything, take it seriously and give it to Jesus. Nothing you do cannot be forgiven by Jesus and has been made paid for. And everything we do actually has an effect. We can't minimize it. We can't maximize it. So I want to talk a bit about minimizing it. Some of the things we do, we pretend that things that are sin aren't. That's one of the ways we deal with it. Some of the things we say are, it doesn't really matter. I'm only fooling around. It's not that important. It's not really my fault. If so-and-so hadn't done such-and-such, then I wouldn't have done so-and-so. Yeah, we try to make it little. Yeah, we try to minimize it. And to me, that's almost like saying, hey, Jesus, come on, man, get down from that cross. Aren't you being a bit over the top? You know, it's not that important. Yeah, but actually what the cross does is it shows you how important sin is. It separates us from God. That's how important it is. The good news is Jesus breaks the power of sin. Jesus takes all your sin. Jesus takes all your sin and gives you that boldness to run into God's presence. But we can't minimize it. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about this. How to say sorry. Because do you know what? We talk a lot about, and quite rightly, the importance of forgiveness and about how we need to, as Christians, forgive. And that's one of the responses in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus teaches that, you know, Father, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. Yeah, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. So as a Christian, I'm following Jesus. If he says that's the deal, that's what I'm doing. But I want to talk a little bit about saying sorry. We might call it, if we're talking about our relationship with God, repentance. But any relationship, it's really important to say sorry. And I feel a bit of Elton John coming on me, but I won't. Keep calm, Debs, keep calm. But sorry seems to be the hardest word, yeah? Anybody know that one? Anybody apart from me find it difficult to say sorry on occasion? Anybody honest? Yeah, I'm learning. But do you know what? I want to really talk about this. What we tend to do when we've hurt someone, I'm talking about hurting someone, I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus, both, yeah? Is we tend to justify or we tend to explain. I'm a real one for, let me just explain. But actually, this is how we should say sorry. First thing is, this is what I did wrong. Yeah? This is how I hurt you. Owning it. Owning up to it. Calling a spade, really saying, this is what I did, yeah? And then it's, this is what it's done to you. This is the pain I've put you through. And this is a really, really important thing. Because I think a lot of the time we just expect to say, sorry, forgive me, yeah, without really thinking about there's a cost. It's cost somebody a lot. So I'm thinking about things like maybe, you know, if I'm giving a little example. So being someone who's a perfectionist, which I am, Jesus is helping me though. I'm getting there. But so if I think about having, say, conversation, sort of hypothetical conversation with my kids, it might be along the lines of, do you know what? I've been a perfectionist mother the whole way through. And I realize that what that's done to you is it's made you feel that you have to be perfect. And it's made you feel that you can't just come to me with your weaknesses and know that you're going to be really accepted. And actually, that's made you have a relationship with other people and with me and with God where you hide who you really are. And it's made you feel very quick to feel condemned. You know, you really start to think about what you did, how it affected that person. And you put yourself in their shoes and you start to feel how you made them feel. And, you know, it's a really, really important thing to really think of what it cost that person, what you've done. You know, sometimes what we've done is we've been incredibly selfish, you know, and by being really selfish and having things our way, it's squashed somebody else. It's hurt somebody else. And we have to be able to look that in the eye and say, this is what it's done to you. This is how it's made you feel. This is the pain it's caused you. It's a really, really important part of saying sorry. It's a really, really important part of saying sorry to Jesus. It's a relationship. And then when we've done that, it's actually feeling in your heart, this is what I feel knowing that I've done that to you. Yeah, can you see what I'm talking about? It's a really heart connection that you're wanting that reconciliation, a real reality in a relationship with somebody. I've realized this is what I feel knowing that I put you through this. And the most important thing, number four in that, is I promise with God's help, I'm not going to do this again. That's what saying sorry really means. I'm with God's help. But God willing, I won't do that again. And that sometimes means we have to go and get help. We have to go and get prayer. We have to go and get some healing. We have to go and make ourselves accountable because we've got a weakness in an area that is constantly hurting someone. And especially for me, if you come on the healing encounter, I talk a lot about being somebody who was an angry person and really explosive. And I had to get, you know, I had to go on a bit of a journey to get that healed because the damage it was doing to my family and having to, you know, to really deal with that so that I wasn't constantly damaging them. But once you've done that, once you've made that, I am with God's help, I'm not going to do this again, then it's, will you forgive me for what I've put you through? And to me, I think it's really important that we know how to say sorry. And we know what repentance is, because I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about you and your relationships, but I'm also talking about your relationship with Jesus. And part of our response to being saved, to what Jesus did on the cross, is repentance. We call it repentance, or a Christian-y type spiritual word. But it's actually about really looking in the eye what we've done, how it's hurt people, how it's hurt him, feeling it, knowing it, and promising, I'm turning because I don't want to do that anymore. That's what repentance is. And that is what saying sorry is. And so I just want to say that the opposite of minimizing is to be honest and really, you know, say a proper sorry. Yeah. And this is how we need to be with God too. The truth is, God hates sin, but he doesn't hate you. We have to separate those two out. He hates sin because it kills. Yeah, it says, doesn't it, the wages of sin is death. And I sometimes think, what? You know, but what it actually means is, you know, sin is destructive. It kills. It kills relationships. It kills hope. It can kill somebody's future. It can kill their trust, yeah, because of, and that makes it so hard. You see people who've, you know, had somebody in their life who they couldn't trust, and it makes it so hard for them to trust Jesus, that he's somebody they can rely on. You know, sin kills. God hates sin, but he loves us. And that's what the cross shows, that sin kills. But the fantastic news is you can rely on Jesus. You can dare not to minimize, because you can rely on Jesus. You can put your trust in him, and you can let him deal with it. So fabulous. And the other thing we do is we maximize our sin. Some of us go around feeling and carrying guilt constantly. And we make it so that the sin is so huge that Jesus' death, we're actually saying, isn't enough. It isn't enough. And that's my testimony. My testimony is, because of having this huge problem with temper, and and having perfectionism, and wanting desperately to be the best parent I could possibly be, failing it royally with getting it wrong, hurting my children, saying things I shouldn't say, doing things I shouldn't do because of my fiery temper, I constantly went around with guilt. But what I was actually saying was, I don't believe that what Jesus did is enough for me. And my amazing, you know, thing is that I was at a party. I've said this story so many times, but it's like my rock in the road where everything changed for me. I was at a party. I came home. I put the key in the door, stepped over the threshold. Somebody was listening to a John Wimber video in my house. And as I literally put my foot over the threshold, I heard John Wimber say, "It is not what you have done." It's what he has done for you. And it completely took away guilt and all the hugeness of what I felt my sin was and how I was constantly doing it. It completely took it then. And my whole focus was on Jesus. It's what he has done for me. It's not what I have done. And I had maximized it completely. And it had actually disempowered me to actually stop being angry, because my whole focus was on my problem rather than on the mighty power of Jesus to save. So do not carry that heavy burden, that heavy load of what you have done. Some people think they have a right to hate themselves. They have a right to condemn and criticize themselves. They have a right to exclude themselves. They feel all the time they must punish themselves. Put your trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. So don't minimize it. Come to Jesus. Be real. Don't minimize it in your relationships either. Come and be real. Focus on Jesus. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. Yeah. So, he actually says, we are the circumcision. Now, on mine, I was doing it to have a very slow raise of the picture to get you all freaked out. What's she going to put for that picture? Circumcision. And but it hasn't worked on here, and I had it deliberately done on my, you know how you can do the animation thing? I had it so it came up really, really slowly, so you'd be thinking, my God, what has she put for the picture of circumcision? But it didn't work. It's just come straight out. But I thought it was quite hilarious, and I was deliberately looking for one with a knife, just to create that little frisson of, you know, little bit of tension, little bit of stress in the room for a certain sector of the community amongst us. But anyhow, it says a radical thing in there. It says, we are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. And I want to tell you that the amazing thing is that when you become a Christian, what it means is that Jesus very, very carefully cuts away your sinful nature. So what the way Paul describes it in Romans 7 is, there's the good things I want to do, and I've got it in my head, and in this situation, this is what I'm going to do. I know what's the right thing to do. You get into the situation, you do the wrong thing. Or the bad thing, I know I keep doing that. I mustn't do it. I mustn't do it. I mustn't do it. You get into the situation, you're determined, you're determined. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do that again. Bam, you do it again. That's the sinful nature. But Jesus, when you become a Christian, carefully cuts that sinful nature away. And that means for you, the truth is you have the ability to choose. You have the ability to choose. You can choose whether you do that right thing or you don't. And that is what grace is. It is the power of Jesus to give you the ability and the desire and the wisdom and the power to do the right thing, to follow him. And I'm so thrilled because I am so grateful that I'm forgiven, but I am so glad that I don't have to keep going on making the same mistakes. You know, the truth is that sinful part of my nature, that fiery anger, Jesus has carefully cut that away so that I can be somebody who can choose to do the right thing. Like, you know, the amazing things Jesus says, like, turn the other cheek. There was no way I could do that. You mess with me, I'll have you up against the wall by your throat and I'll smack you on. You know, and I couldn't be a teacher for years because Jamie said, darling, if anybody disrespects you, you'll kill them. And I thought, I will, so I can't do it. And now I'm a teacher at school. You know, I can do that because Jesus has cut away my sinful nature. And I know that, and I can have his power in me to do the amazing things that Jesus would do if he was me at school when a teenager disrespects him. Yeah, that's the grace that we have. So again, I want to say to you, there are people here living a lie that they're stuck, that they can't help it. And I want to tell you, that's a lie. And Jesus has grace for you. Grace is the power to do what Jesus would do. Yeah, that is grace. It's the power to do what's right. So just want to tell you, focus on him. Focus on him. Really appreciate what he did on the cross. And so lastly, it says, Paul says this amazing thing. Not that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So part of that is Paul saying, do you know what? I'm forgetting the past. I'm forgetting all the things I relied on that made me think that I was right with God. I'm forgetting being a Pharisee. I'm forgetting being circumcised. I'm forgetting all the things of my culture. I'm pressing on for Jesus. I'm relying on him. I'm believing in him. I'm believing in what he did on the cross. But I also just want to say to you that with Jesus, the past can be literally that. The past. Jesus can deliver you from the sins that you have in your past. He can empower you to live differently. The fabulous thing I love about it is my family have a particular culture. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. There's particular ways that and weaknesses that are in my family that I see going right down generations. And the power of the cross sets me free from that past and gives me the ability to have a completely different future and give my family a completely different future. So with Jesus, the past can really, really be the past. And with Jesus, you have a future. Yeah. So let's press on and not lose what we should really know is that Jesus is enough. Yeah, and let's press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Every single one of you, Jesus has taken hold of you, and he has got a purpose for your life. He's got a destiny for your life. He's got a future for your life. He has already prepared things before even the creation of the world, it says, things for you to do with him. So there's so much more of Jesus to know and so much more he wants to do.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.